when we have opportunity as the body of Christ to serve God, there's something that shifts in us. There's something that shifts in our hearts and our minds and allows us to be able to do things that we wouldn't normally be able to do in our own power, right? So there's been things, I'm sure, all of us in our own hearts have, God has called us to, that have felt like they've been impossible. But Jesus gives us the strength to serve the Father through the different ways that we walk with Him. We're a community of servants, and we recognize that by living a life upside down. And I know you've heard also A.B. speak about upside down and right side up, and it's you know, he says often that when you've been living upside down for so long, it feels like it's wrong to be standing right side up. But God has really called us as a body and as a community to turn things right side up. And that doesn't mean go in and force people from their heads to their feet. It means to walk in love in such a way that it turns things on its head. And it's just a matter of those of us who have been with Christ walking as Christ walked, like Anna prayed right after worship, that we wouldn't do anything that we don't see the Father do. And the church today is so ingrained in tradition and religious ideas and ideals that there are very specific ways that things have to happen in the church, or people don't believe that it's actually the right thing, or don't believe that it's the church. But God has called us at City of Refuge to a different walk. He's called us to be disrupted, not disruptive, but disrupted. And for God to have hearts that allows God to interrupt us on our path. And I think for a long time, you know, you have a very specific tradition and a set agenda. As I grew up in churches, as AB and I both grew up in a church, different churches where God sort of said, okay, this is the way things are going to go. And then sometimes you get into a rut and things become just the way they always are. And so we sing this song three times, and then we have offering, and then we do announcements, and then we have special music, as we would joke about. But all these different things along the way, when are we giving God the opportunity to interrupt our agenda? When are we giving God the opportunity to say, don't do that today, do this? And being willing to go with that. That's not an easy place to be. And you have to really kind of train your heart in that way, that when you live as a servant, all you're doing is hearing the voice of the master saying, walk in this way, even if it feels very contrary to what you have walked in before. And I feel like that's really who we're called to be. We, you know, when you're a city of refuge, which is what our name is, God gave us that name because He wanted us to be a place of safe harbor. He wanted us to be a place where people would come, and along the road, when there have been hurts and they have been harmed in other places, they could come to this place as a city of refuge and not feel like they had to commit to a certain amount of time or a certain amount of work or a certain amount of service or even membership. God told us very specifically when we first began this church, don't have members. And you know why that is? Because we don't want people to feel like they're indebted to something and committed to something that they have to do out of a rote idea. This is just something that we do. It's tradition, and we become members. And then when we're members, we have to give a certain amount of money. And it traps people in a place. And our desire and what God spoke very clearly is make it free. Make it full of freedom so that there's opportunity and there's ease for you to come and to go. In the biblical cities of refuge, I don't know how many of you are familiar with what they are, but there were these different cities of refuge, and it from the Levitical record, it looks like there were 9 of them. And these places were established all along the way for different people all through these different areas, that if they had come into a situation where they had accidentally done something. In this situation, very specifically, it was if they had accidentally killed someone. So if there was an accident and someone had gotten harmed, someone had gotten killed, there was a city of refuge that they could flee to where they would be protected. And one of the things that I loved when learning about the cities of refuge is that in these different places where cities of refuge were located, they were marked by 2 very specific things. The first thing is that there were signs that literally said refuge. They said refuge. So they knew you're going in the right direction if you see this sign that says refuge. And the second thing is that the roads, the paths that led directly into the cities of refuge were, by the government order, had to be twice the size, twice the width of every other regular road. And they had to be paved smoother. So the opportunity for people to come into that city of refuge would be so easy. It would be so smooth. They would know where they were going because they'd see the sign and they'd follow in that direction. And then they would recognize that the path was smooth and it was made easier for them to come. And there was more room for them to come and they could bring whatever they needed to bring to that city of refuge. You are the signs. Okay? God has put you in this community to be those mile markers when people are out within our community. You wear a sign that says refuge because you come here, you fellowship here, you have joined yourself with this city of refuge. So you have become a mile marker. Does your life reflect the mile marker? When people see you and they see that you say, okay, refuge, but does your life live it? Do you have the expectation when someone comes to you that they have to reciprocate, they have to give back, they have to offer back to you something before you would give them something in return? Can you give freely? Can you serve? Can you love? Can you walk humbly? Can you love mercy? Can you act justly? Those are all things that God is challenging us to do as a city of refuge. I want to read from you a passage from Timothy Keller's book. Those of us who are Timothy Keller fans, shout out. Ministries of Mercy, The Call of the Jericho Road. And this book, there was just something very specific that I read, sort of to give us insight into who the community is that God is calling us to deal with and to minister to. So basically, I'm just going to start here. Do we middle-class Americans recognize and know our needy neighbors? Consider Angela, a homeless woman in the height of the homeless crisis in the mid-1980s. One idealistic seminarian once tried to reach out to Angela. In so doing, he was surprised by what he discovered. His poignant description of their encounter follows. A once beautiful woman, Angela, is withering away in front of the library on our urban campus. She wears many layers of clothes. They are plastered on her brittle body like clashing layers of peeling paint. She doesn't have socks on, but it's cold, and the weather is growing hostile. I offered her food once, but she rudely rejected it. She turns away abruptly when I try to talk to her. Stung with bitterness, I recoil. But then, I gradually begin understanding how prejudiced we are with expectations of the poor. My arrogant anticipation of gratitude kills the goodness of the deed. She's hungry, exposed, and sick. Yet I resist reaching out because she might not welcome me. Which one of us is truly sick? Angela, you're a mirror thrust before us, but can we bear the sight? That shook me, and it really moved me because I thought, how many times in my life have I encountered people that have been unlovely? And how many times have I wanted to step away, and let's be real frank here, from the smell because it's just too much to bear? So there's been people that God has put in my life that I've had opportunity to reach out and to serve in these areas. And there's also been people that God has put in my life and put in our congregation that live in this way. And they live in a way where they are not afraid to serve and where they don't do it to gather any attention. They don't do it to call people to say, hey, watch what I'm getting ready to do. They just live humbly and they serve. So there's a guy that lives in our community. I don't know his name. He is a African-American guy. He's probably in his mid-40s. He's usually drunk. I see him usually sitting on the bench in front of ice cream. Sometimes he's sitting on the steps over by the river line. And every time I see him, I pray for him. And I just say, God, please help him. He's staggering down the street. And sometimes he'll have a coat on and I'll recognize, oh, that's a different coat than I saw before. And I think, oh, somebody's reaching out to him. Somebody's ministering to him. And I see his shoes and they're a little worn out. And then the next time I see him, he has a different pair of shoes on. And And so as I've been watching this guy, I've just been praying for him and from afar and just asking God to just touch him and bless him. And I don't remember when it was, but I want to say it was maybe 2 months ago. I don't even know why we were downtown, but I was downtown and I was walking and I had, and the kids were with me. And I turn around the corner and I see this guy and he's getting ready to cross the street. And when he crossed the street, I look over and there's Butch and Donna standing on the other side of the street. And they called him by name. They knew him. And they talked about how they were going to give him a coat because his coat was worn out. They didn't know that I saw that. All they knew was that God saw that. When we serve humbly, it doesn't just affect the people that we're serving. It affects the body of Christ around us, because you know what that did? That spurred me to good works. That spurred me to say, okay, the next time I see somebody, I need to move. I need to act. I need to do something. I need God to be able to move my heart and to, that I need to be willing enough that he will put me in the position where I am ready to serve. And you know what I think it is? I think we count the cost way too much. And I think we sit back and we think, how could I possibly do this? And what if I can't do this? And what if I do? We have all these scenarios in our head instead of saying, this person is sick, right? This person is sinful. This person is hurting. All these different things. What we basically do is we decide who they are without seeing them through God's eyes. And we don't see people where they are. And like AB says, we need to see people where they are instead of addressing the issues that got them there. We think we need to deal with the alcoholism or the drug addiction. And you know what? God will move that whenever that's time. But the first thing that needs to happen, what does the word of God say? If you see somebody that's hungry and you say to them, you know, go away, have a good night, and you don't give them what they need, we are not being the servants that we're called to be. God has put these people in our lives so that we will see them. And if you have interruptions in your life, and if you are affected, inconvenienced by interruptions, take note of those interruptions. There are things that are in your life to be able to see those things, recognize them, and address them, and do what we're called to do in them. So the other day, I did share this with a few of the ladies at the Connections meeting, but the other day, this didn't happen in our city, but it did happen in my community, in my own life. I was leaving the hospital last week, and when I left my dad's room, I was very heavy-hearted. It had been a hard day, and I was just praying on the way, and as I got to the elevator, the doors open, and here next to me is another gentleman getting in the elevator. And he was an older gentleman, and I noticed that he had a book in his hand. I really wasn't paying attention to what the book was. The two of us get in the elevator. It's just the two of us in there. And he pushes the floor, which is number four, which is where I was going. And he looks at me like, where do you want to go? And I said, oh, I'm going to the same place. And as I say that to him, he just kind of smiles at me. And I look down, and I see this book in his hand. And the book is a book by Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Smith Wigglesworth, but he was a famous preacher in the early 1900s who God moved mightily in. And he happened to be a Pentecostal preacher. And the man, as he was standing in the elevator, I said, oh, Smith Wigglesworth, I love that book. I said, that was a really good book. And he said, oh, you like it? And I said, yeah. And he said, I'm just getting into it, but I had a hard time. And as he's saying that, the doors open. So I walk out the elevator doors, and we're standing in the middle of the parking garage, and this conversation ensues. And he says to me, I had a hard time because the guy is Pentecostal. And I said, okay. I said, what about that was a bother to you? And he said, to be honest, I came from a church where the pastor started saying some things that weren't scriptural. And he said, as he started saying them, I started to feel like, wait a minute, maybe I don't belong here anymore. He said, I went and I talked to him and I said, this doesn't seem right. These things that you're sharing aren't scriptural. And he said to me, you don't know who you are and you don't know who you're talking to. And he said, when he said that, I felt immediately like I was supposed to say, I want you to know that I'm leaving this church. I don't feel comfortable with what you're sharing. It's not biblical. And so the man, the pastor looked at him and he said, you're leaving my church? Then I'm telling you right now, within a year, you're going to be divorced from your wife and you're going to be sick. So the man turns to me and he says, he cursed me. He said, this Pentecostal pastor cursed me. And I wish that that shocked me. And this has nothing to do with him being Pentecostal. Let me just say that very clearly. This could have been Joe Schmo from the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church. It was just the fact that someone who called themselves a follower of Christ was cursing a brother in Christ because he didn't follow the path that he wanted him to follow because he had confronted him. And I said, he sure did. You know, I looked at him. And all of a sudden, the strangest thing happened. This is bizarre to me. But I'm remembering my ordination, right? So I don't know how many of you know that I'm also an ordained minister, as AB is. We were ordained at the exact same time. I was actually pregnant with Noah, so Noah was kind of ordained too. And we were ordained at Calvary Pentecostal Church in Richmond, Virginia. And we don't necessarily go around saying we're ordained at Calvary Pentecostal Church. I don't talk about it often because it's just not something that comes up in conversation. You want to go get coffee? Sure, I was ordained at Calvary Pentecostal Church. It just doesn't happen. And immediately God said, tell him where you were ordained. And so I said, well, you know what's funny? I'm actually an ordained Pentecostal minister. I was ordained at Calvary Pentecostal Church in Richmond, Virginia. And he looked at me and I said, and in the name of Jesus, I reverse that curse that was put on you. I said, I have the authority. I walk in the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and that will not happen to you. I said, whatever burden was placed on you, shake it off, because that's not from God. That's not who God is. That's not who a man of God is. That's not a man of God. And you need to walk in freedom. And he stepped back and he said, well, thank you. He had the funniest response. Well, thank you. And as he's looking at me, he just starts to tell me the story of his life. And God used this opportunity for him to tell me how at 7 years old, it was the first time that he'd ever heard the voice of God. Amen. And he's telling me, we're standing in the middle of this parking garage. And he's telling me, 7 years old, I'm in my backyard. And as I'm in my backyard, I hear this voice tell me to go inside. And he said, I wasn't close to the house, and it wasn't a voice I recognized. And, you know, he said, I've doubted all my life. And then when he got to this church, he's doubted that he's heard from God because this man is telling him that he's wrong. But here at 7 years old, God had already begun speaking to him. Amen. And he said, I don't know if you believe that people can hear from God. I said, absolutely. Yes, I believe you hear from God. You don't need anybody else to tell you what God said. God wants to speak directly to your heart. And so he goes on to tell me the story, and a horrific story it was. And he's telling me how at seven, he's walking in the house as he hears this voice tell him to come inside. He runs inside, and as he's running inside, his father's running outside, running down the steps. And he runs upstairs, and he finds his mother with her hands behind her back and her mouth gagged and a noose around her neck. And the father, it appears, was attempting to have a crime committed that looked like a suicide, but it was actually something different. And so he said, I ran outside and I went to the neighbors, and I couldn't get any neighbors until I finally got to the one neighbor who was a police officer, and I called him to come inside. And he's telling me this story about how then they came in, but nobody really realized what had happened. And so the father stayed in the picture. And so he said, for 2 years, I was beaten within an inch of my life from my father because I had told on him about what he was getting ready to do. And at 9 years old, then he goes to another neighbor, actually heard what was happening. And then at 9 years old is brought before a judge. And the judge said to him, well, you really got it rough here, don't you? And he said, yes, I do. And so then they sent him to live with his mother. And from that point on, things started to really change for him. And then he's telling me how he went to a job interview. And as he's in the job interview, he was sitting there and he had no job. But he said, all of a sudden, the room was blue in the room where he was actually sitting. And there was a girl who was tapping on a typewriter. He said, that's how long ago it was. And he said, she's tapping on a typewriter. And as I'm sitting there, the gentleman came out and he said, well, we're going to go and look at your resume and we're going to decide about, you know, if we're going to offer you the job. And he said, he walked out of the room and I, all of a sudden, everything changed, turned white in the room. And he said, I could see the girl typing, but I couldn't hear it anymore. And he said, I heard this voice say to me, you have a job, leave. And he said, so then he just continued on and the guy came back out. Same thing happened again. He's like, oh, think something's holding us up and we'll get back to you in just a minute. The guy leaves. Same thing. God says to him, you have a job. So when the man comes back out, he offers him the job and he says to him, I'm sorry, I can't take the job. And the man said, well, are you working right now? And he said, no, but I have a job. And he said, the man looked at me like I was crazy. He said, I walked out of there and just a few days later, I got a call from this job that I really wanted and it turned out to be the right job. All of that to say that when we take those times for him to hear the voice of God at 7 years old, we don't understand those circumstances and we would have planned it different, right? If something would have happened, oh, they would have figured out it was the dad and the police officer would have caught him and then everything would have been fine. We don't know why God does what he does, but we can say that he does all things well. There was something that was happening in this man's heart. And whatever that was, God wanted to do a deep work, a complete work, to show him who he was and reveal himself. And from 7 years old, fast forward to where he is right now, you know, retired from that job that God had for him. And recognizing all this time that God's been showing him, hey, you do hear from me. I do carry you. I have captured you. I am carrying you. I tell that story not just about Lee, the man that I met, but also about me. Because here I am, leaving my dad's room, right? Discouraged, sad, frustrated, unsure of what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, you know what God did? He reminded me of what I'm called to. And I walk out into the parking garage and there's this guy and we have a 45-minute conversation where everybody's walking around us trying to get to the elevator and have this encounter with each other, which was really just an encounter with God. God spoke to me in that moment. And it was only because he put it on my heart to look at the book, right? Mm-hmm. But he didn't just put it on my heart to look at the book. He put it on Lee's heart to pick up that book when he was going to visit his friend in the hospital that day, that God prompted his heart at the same time Amen. When I was going to visit my dad. Amen. And it was that book that I read and that stirred something in me. God goes to such extreme lengths to reveal his heart for us. And you know what? That's not just about Lee and me and the book and God hearing God's voice. It's about me knowing that he's got my dad. Because if I'm in the elevator with a guy that he woke up at a certain time to pick up a certain book, to come in the room, to talk to me in the elevator, all of those things are happening because God is good and he's faithful. And I'm watching his hand in the middle of all of it. And as it's happening, I'm saying, God is in control. He's motivating my heart to be here. And he's also encouraging my heart in the middle of a very dark place for me. He's showing me the fullness of who he is. And that he is the God who spoke, breathed the universe into being and uses the earth as his footstool, but woke somebody up at a certain time with a certain book on his mind so that he could meet me in the elevator. Lee wasn't going there that day to visit his friend. Lee wasn't even going there to be in the elevator at the right time. Lee was going there because I needed to encounter God in Lee's life. And that to me is such a reflection of who we are as a community in this city. That happened in Camden, but it can happen in Burlington City, and it does. It happens all the time. But we have to be willing to see those things. What if, let's just say, let's play devil's advocate. What if I didn't say anything when I saw the book? What if I was timid and just thought in myself, Smith Wigglesworth, I know that book. And didn't follow the prompting that I was feeling, because I was feeling say something, say something. And I'm thinking, always, speaking of devil's advocate, you talk too much. You're too chatty. Why do you reach out to strangers? It makes you look strange. Your kids think you're nuts. You know, like all these different things. That in those places, though, I had to step out of my comfort zone and say, here I am. There's something about that book. And I could feel, literally feel, that God was trying to tell me something. God was doing something, and I didn't know what it was, but he was trying to tell me, here I am. Do you see me? Look here. Here, I'm in this. I'm in your dad's room. I'm in your heart. I'm in what you're doing. I'm what you're doing later. I'm in what AB's doing on the other side of the world. All these different places and things and opportunities where we go. We get so short-sighted, and we think we have to set our plan in motion. Guess what? You don't. Let it go. Set yourself free from the plan that has to happen. You don't have to accomplish anything for God. We are servants, not to do a task, but to know the heart of the master. And when we know the heart of the master, again, just to what Anna prayed right after worship, we don't do anything that we don't see the Father already doing. And what did Jesus do? He ate with the sinners. He didn't just eat with them. He said to them, I'm coming to eat with you. He didn't just show up and like, oh, God just gave that opportunity. He told them, I'm going to be there. I want you to come. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. You know, like these little things that we think, okay, this is how God, no, God was revealing to us, this is how we have to live. Amen. And as a church body, God's called us to that same, I call it the edge, because I really feel like it is the edge, that edge living where we are literally, and not in a way like, oh, I don't know which way it's going to go, but in a way where we're living always ready for the opportunity. Always ready for that moment. What does Jesus say? To be ready for to show the reason for the hope that's within you, right? That's what his word says. So when we have that opportunity to be in community and reveal who we are, wearing our refuge on us as signposts on that road, we also have the opportunity. See, what happens is when we're on that road as the signposts, again, remember the second thing that I said was it significant about a city of refuge? That the road was wide, right? And it was an easy path. So the mile markers show the way. But the easy path is so that there's opportunity. Because God wants to be able to do in us and through us whatever it takes. Because it will take something different for Al than it will take for Paul. It will take something different in the heart of God, in their heart, in their emotions. It'll take something different for Latavia than it would for Isabella. There's something that God wants to speak and do. But it's, you know, we in our human minds think, oh, if we just follow this agenda, this will happen this way. Is that how life is? Never. You know, there's a general rule book to follow, but it's never that specific where you have to do this, step one, step two, step three, and then it'll all turn out perfectly. Just as you plan. That's not how things go. And God is so tender and so concerned with our hearts that he's going to hit us in just the right place. For me, it was a guy in an elevator with a book. For you, it could be anything. I just want to encourage you to open your eyes, especially in our community. If you feel like you're called to be a part of City of Refuge, open your eyes. Listen to the announcements in Connected. Read the emails every week. Follow the Facebook page if you're on Facebook. Look and see what's actually happening because it's not just cleanup days in the community and Burlington Day to tell everybody about Kids Day. I cannot tell you how many encounters I've had at those tables, in those places of people coming to me and people that you would never even imagine. Why do they want to know this question? Why are they asking this question? And then it opens the door for something else. At City of Refuge, God has called us to so many different practical ways to serve him, right? We know, again, cleanup day, community cleanup day we just had on Saturday. We've painted the fence at kids at the Mitchell Field where we have Kids Day. We have provided uniforms when Burlington City had uniforms. We provided 100 uniforms a year for kids. We've paid for people's oil in their tanks because they couldn't afford it. We've paid for people's You have paid for people's food to be able to sustain them for months at a time. We've bought gift certificates for the laundromat so people can go and get their clothes washed. There's all these different things that God has done. Kids Day, in which we have Christine and her family who are here because they started attending Kids Day. God started to speak that. In a lot of churches, people would be discouraged because we don't have, you know, we have 500 people at Kids Day and we have one family from that. But you know what? We are not the norm. We're just not. God doesn't call us to numbers. He calls us to heart. Amen. And when we are called to hearts, we can stay in our living room for 10 years. It's not the best place we've ever wanted to be, but this is where we are until we're ready. Amen. And when we're ready, God will move us into this building. And it's not going to be a position where he has to move us strategically and we have to call down heaven and align things. That's not our job. It's God's job. He's doing the aligning in our hearts. He's provided what we need with that building so far. I don't know if you know this, but the only way that we got that building was because somebody walked into this door and said, "No one can ever know where this came from, but here's $210,000. That's how that happened. Amen. That doesn't happen, people. Amen. That doesn't happen. God said, give it to you, and you use it however you want, but I'm thinking it's probably for the building. The building that was at $950,000 that I stood in front of every single day, and all of us prayed, but as I'm waiting for the train to go to work to Philly every single day, I'm praying for that building. God, you want us to be in that building, but the building is not what's important. It's what's going to go in the building, and it's the river line in front of the building, and it's the people that go in and out of the building. When we went to Kansas City, Pam and Amanda and I went to the Children's Equipping Center. They had a conference for children's ministers. So we went, and when we were going there, as we were going, we got in the car. And I've told the story, some of you may remember this, but we got in the car, and we had gotten a, it's not a limousine service, but, you know, a driver that we got that really was servicing the people from Kansas City. And so it was somebody that they used. And they said, "Oh, just call this guy, tell him what time you're coming, he'll come and get you." So he came to the airport and got us. And as we're driving back to the airport, the gentleman says to me, "So where are you from?" And I said, "New Jersey." And he said, "Where in New Jersey?" And I said, "Burlington." And he said, "Do you want to know what God's about to do in Burlington?" Amen. And he starts telling me that God's going to give us a place. And this was before we had the building. Or no, right when we had it. We had just gotten it. "God's going to give you a place." And he said, "In this place, all I can see in my head, it's like a hub where people come in and they go out. And they come in and they go out." And all I could picture in my head was the river line. And that there were people coming and going. And people coming and going. And he said, "God's put you in a strategic place because the hearts of the people that are there need you in that location." This guy, I've never met him before. I never told him about the church, nothing. He started telling me stuff about my husband that I was like, "Okay, you need to pull over because I don't know what to do right now." Like, just God started speaking and put us in that position to hear what he had to say. And it was crazy. Like, that's nuts to go to fly on a plane to Kansas City to get in a car with a guy I've never met before who's going to tell me what God's doing in Burlington. But God's favor. Amen. And God's grace for my heart. And I know it wasn't just for me. It's also to encourage all of us. Amen. But to say, "Look, I'm going to do it. Don't get weary in waiting. I am not slow in keeping my promises. Amen. Trust me. Trust me that I am doing this work." He wants us to be in such a strategic position as the body of Christ within Burlington that we are, like Amanda said, through intercession, we are rejoicing over the people that got saved at Tabernacle this morning and First Baptist this morning because they are our brothers and sisters. We all have one big job. It's not our little job and their little job and this little congregation. It's not. We are one. And guess what? That's so different from what most people do and understand. Excuse me. It's a passion that God's called us to and has stirred in our own hearts. And it's the turning of the upside down, right side up. So it feels weird. You feel like the blood's all rushing back. And it's been, you know, in where it has been so long that it feels like it's the right thing to do. But when we're called to turn things on its head, that calling has a specific grace with it. And something that God spoke to Abby and I a long time ago when all of this was beginning was that we were going to be pioneers. We were going to start something and do something that no one else had ever done. And the coolest thing about that is we've never felt like we were alone. We've never felt like, okay, this is our baby and we're going to take this church as far as it'll go. We've never felt that because it's not ours. It's His. And whatever He desires to do, He's going to do in and through it. I've shared with many of you, this is my house, right? And it's not easy to give your house as a sanctuary, as a tabernacle. I for a long time struggled with the fact that my kids had to use their bedroom as a Sunday school room. Most mothers would feel guilty about that. I feel inconveniencing them is difficult for me because, you know what? They weren't called to have a church in their house. We were. But the Lord rebuked me and He told me that either I was going to let them become Samuels and grow up in the same place where they were worshiping and have a double portion and become priests, or I was going to sit and fuss every week about people coming in the house and there being something wrong in their bedroom because a piece of paint got chipped off the wall. Guess what? It doesn't matter. If all He's asking me to do is give my house, then I'm going to give my house. But He's asking for so much more. He's asking for our hearts. He's asking for us to be positioned as this congregation to love and to serve. There are people that God is going to bring us, and He's going to bring it very soon, bring them very soon. They're going to be people that we don't necessarily know what to do with. They're going to look different from us. They're going to act different from us. They may have some addictions. They may have some issues. They may not smell lovely. They may be hard to love. But I want us to start preparing our hearts, if we're not already on that agenda and that path, for what God wants to do. Because the truth is, this is our opportunity to serve. This community has come to a place where they need to hear how loved they are. That's our job. With our signposts saying refuge and this wide path, let's give them wide paths of opportunity to come. Of course, I would love for this house to be busting out. I would love it for every seat to be filled. But that's not always what we're called to. What we're called to is having the time and the energy and the resources to help the few that He brings as He brings them. Because what He wants to do is not just multiply. He wants them to actually become followers of Christ in the same way that we are followers of Christ. So that means we have to step up our game, church. We have to step up our game and we have to see what's around us. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to be willing to step in any opportunity that He gives us. We have to be inconvenienced. We have to come at certain times when we don't want to come into the city and serve, and we have to stay longer or leave earlier. All these different opportunities, He will make it plain. The way that He makes it plain is living close to His heart. We can't do anything that we haven't already seen Him do. So watch how He loves this city. And then we can love the city in the exact same way. Let's pray.